Let us pray. Living God, help us to hear your holy word with open hearts, so that we may truly understand, and understanding that we may believe, and believing that we may follow in all your faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our reading today is from the book of Exodus, verses 19 to 31. The angel of God who was going before the Israelite army moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and took its place behind them. It came between the army of Egypt and the army of Israel. And so the cloud was there with the darkness, and it lit up the night. One did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, the water forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them, all of the Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and chariot drivers. At the morning, watched the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud look down upon the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into panic. He clogged their chariot wheels so that they turned with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and chariot drivers." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at dawn the sea returned to its normal depth. As the Egyptians fled before it, the Lord tossed the Egyptians into the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the chariot drivers. The entire army of the Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the Israelites walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians, and Israel saw that the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great work that the Lord did against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Holy wisdom, holy word. Our second lesson today is from Romans 13, verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of God. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those authorities that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you wish to have no fear of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive its approval, for it is God's servant for your good. But if you do what is wrong, you should be afraid, for the authority does not bear the sword in vain. It is the servant of God to execute wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be subject not only because of wrath, but also because of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, busy with this very thing. Pay to all what is due to them. Taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue to whom revenue is due, respect to whom respect is due, and honor to whom honor is due. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, Therefore, love is fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us not then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Our gospel lesson comes from Matthew, chapter 18, beginning with the 21st verse, here again, the Word of God. Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, if another member of the congregation sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, "Not 7 times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and his children, and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But the first slave refused. Then this first slave and went and threw the second slave into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' In anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." The Gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to you, Christ. It would be my theory that the reason this congregation has made it 175 years is not simply because of God's good grace through Jesus Christ. That obviously, that is a prerequisite. But it's also because of good debt management. And I mean something far more than just the management of the church's finances. The word forgive, it is at its root an economic expression. To forgive is to release the financial debts of somebody else. It had a very strong meaning in the time of Jesus, this whole business of debt forgiveness. That's why we find this parable. That's why Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer to forgive debts as we would have our debts forgiven. But from there it began to grow. And Jesus used the expression to teach more about the ability to forgive anything. You see, I suspect that the congregation has been here for 175 years because over all those years, people learned to forgive each other. And it's that simple. Forgiveness does not mean restitution. It does not mean restoration. It does not mean reconciliation. It doesn't mean becoming best buddies with a person, having them move into the house, or God knows, ever loaning them money again. Nothing like that. Forgiveness means not paying or forcing the other person to pay back or exacting some sort of retribution on the other person. It means that something has been done to take something away from us and we're going to let it go and not force the issue. It's that simple. Just deciding we're not going to seek vengeance or exact a penalty for what has been taken from us. We don't even have to feel good about the other person. We just have to forgive. That's what it means. The economic aspect of it, however, should not be lost, because it is part of Jesus' message. Jesus' messages were always layered, right? He would say things that would get him in big trouble if he said them directly, get him crucified right off the bat, but he would layer it in between other messages, so it always sounded kind of spiritual, but maybe not. So let's look at debt forgiveness. Let's think about Germany in the 1920s. Germany in the 1920s, post-war, was in a miserable situation. But then it began to thrive economically. The businesses were booming, a burgeoning economy. Things were going wonderfully well in Germany. It was a high point of culture, of civilization, of entertainment. If you couldn't go to Berlin and have a good time, everybody felt sorry for you. It was great. The problem was, the Germans were borrowing heavily from the Americans. And American corporations were stepping up on the basis of a rising stock market and giving money to the German government and German banks. And they were in turn making great loans to the German people who then founded businesses, and everything looked like it was hunky-dory. There was only one voice in Germany that said, the Americans are too fickle. You cannot trust their loans. And that voice was that of Adolf Hitler. And the stock market crashed. And companies lost their businesses. In order to make up, they began to call in their loans. And they called in the German loans. And suddenly the German economy crumbled. And guess who was remembered for being right? Adolf Hitler. And so we helped launch his career. Now, there have been mechanisms put in place to keep the stock market from falling too far, too fast. But the fact of the matter is that if in the panic the debt had been managed better, if people had not been allowed to panic, had there been bank holidays right from the start, maybe, just maybe, there would not have been this cascading calling of debts, and the German economy may not have imploded. Maybe, just maybe, the forgiveness of debt is a way for nations to run themselves appropriately and properly. Not all debt, but at least the debt that becomes so deep and so long that the economy freezes up, seizes up, and nothing happens. The root of the story of Jesus, this parable, is probably a time of tremendous debt. The Roman Empire has come in. There are loans being made. The people of the land have money loaned to them. The cost of doing business is very high. Jesus' father was probably a farmer. The economy collapsed. All the debt was called in. He went into carpentry and became transient with many populations. The reflection, according to William Herzog III, the scholar who wrote much of this around this text that I'm talking about today, it said that there was so much debt and it was all so frozen that, of course, Jesus talked about debt forgiveness. And in fact, the story is about a king who went adventuring too often, who went out and fought battles, and then he had to pay for the battles that he had been fighting. And so he began to call in debt of the people who owed him lots of money. And we have this scene where the guy comes in and throws himself on the mercy of the king. The king forgives the debt, and it's accredited to him as mercy, although we might also guess that this was a fairly wise king, that he knew if he called in debts and they called in other debts, he was facing an economic collapse. Maybe that was part of his thinking at least. But the fact is, he forgives the large debt, the huge debt that is owed to him. And what does the servant do? Slave or servant, you can translate the word either way. What does he do? Well, the expectation, of course, is that you have your debts forgiven, and then you forgive other debts, and they forgive other debts, and all of a sudden, people are starting to buy and sell, and everything starts freed up again, right? That's how you bring an economy back. It's fairly simple. We forgive African debt, World Bank used to, or on a somewhat routine basis, some nations at least, to free them up. The king frees them up and expects everybody else to forgive debts as well. But there's one guy who says, no, I am forgiving nothing. I'm going to be the one who wins financially out of this deal. And the other servants who all owed money, who all knew that they also had to forgive debt, that was the expectation, discover what's going on, and they go back to the king and said, you know what, this is not working. And so the king calls the guy back in again and says, by the way, you still owe me all this debt. I'm going to liquidate you and your assets. Remember, wife and children were assets in those days. There were no bankruptcy law, and we're all even now. Jesus sandwiched this lesson about economic justice within a larger lesson. And that has to do with the forgiveness of much in our lives. Think about a couple that fight with each other on a regular basis. They fight, they bring up the history, they conflict with each other. Everybody goes away in silence. There's a cold, icy feeling in the home. They separate from each other. It never gets resolved. And all of a sudden it flares up again, and there's more bickering and fighting, and then it keeps going just like that, right? The only way out is forgiveness. The only way out is not to punish. The only way out is to release old harm and concentrate on what is happening in the here and now. It's the only way for the couple to get their marriage back. Or think of a congregation. You know, 175 years, it's a blip. But you know there are congregations, a lot of congregations, that even in our own presbytery, we've let them go, right? We've closed them. Why have we closed them? Because the people in that congregation have fought and bickered with each other so long they can no longer evangelize. Anybody who shows up as a stranger leaves immediately because they feel what's going on. What a tragedy. So the presbytery closes it, waits for a few years, a few months even, then they'll reopen it again. New set of people, new circumstances, new dynamics, and off the church will go. It's that simple. And what's the problem? It's pretty simple, right? The problem is people cannot forgive. They can't let it go. Right? Companies, corporations, if you cannot forgive, you cannot go on with life. Remember that story in 2006 when a man who had mental illness came into an Amish schoolroom and killed those Amish children. You remember that story? It's horrible. Something had happened to his little girl, and he said, because my little girl was hurt, all of you will die. And he systematically killed as many as he could of those children. The Amish families buried their dead. They then went to the funeral of that young man who had killed their children. And they went to comfort the wife and the mother of the young man. Now understand that for the Amish, a child is not simply someone to whom one is emotionally and passionately attached so that when you lose them, you grieve mightily. A child in an Amish family is also a source of economic help. You don't have life insurance. You don't have Social Security. You don't have anything like that. Your children take care of you. You build a house. You build rooms in the back of your house for your children. Eventually, in your old age, you move into that house. They move to the front house, and they take care of you, right? You lose your child, you've lost your economic well-being as well as grieving mightily. They lost so much. Can you imagine how much they lost? But they bury their own dead and then they go to the funeral of the killer and try to bring some comfort to that family. Why? Because they recognize at heart that God is a God of profound and deep forgiveness. That this God, through the cross of Jesus Christ, poured out His life for sinners like us and announced us forgiven. And since God had forgiven so much for them, what choice did these Amish have after all but to dig deep and to go to the funeral of that man who killed their children and to be there as a symbol and to speak words of forgiveness and reconciliation? What else could they do? Not that they felt good about the situation or felt good about the killer or felt good about the parents or felt good about anything. It was not about feelings. It was about releasing guilt. So the Amish families could move on in their lives, and the people, the family of this man, could move on in their life, because there is no fresh start unless you release debt. We pray the Lord's Prayer. You and I are invited to bring to God all those times that we have been deeply wounded, our loved ones have been deeply wounded. We're invited to bring that and to keep in mind that no matter how deep the wound, there's a God who paid a larger price and has forgiven more. How dare we hold on? How dare we hold on to our need for vengeance when we have been liberated from so much? Amen.